Well, thank you, Pastor Strauss. Let's turn on our Bibles to the Old Testament book of 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 6. I want to preach as much heresy as I can so that your pastor will have some things to correct. He'll have plenty of preaching to do after I leave. No, not really. I remember the first time I heard about your pastor. I was in Bible school, and I had a roommate who was dating a girl that was taking one of pastor's classes. And so I overheard her saying one time about how difficult the class was and how much homework that she had to do and the tests were difficult and so on. And so I made a decision at that time I was going to stay away from this guy. But I didn't do it, Brother Jeff. I ended up staying on. Lord got a hold of my heart and I stayed on for graduate school. And one of the first classes I had was your pastor and then several years, and we're very, very grateful for his faithfulness to the Lord and his wife. Sometimes the wife gets overlooked, but I know I remember watching them come into the dining common. I don't know how many there were. So one thing I learned from him is to have a large family. I have a lot of kids, so. Anyway, 2 Kings chapter 6, the Bible says in verse number 1, "And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, Take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it." Let's pray. Father, again this afternoon as we open up the pages of Scripture here, we need to open up our hearts. And yet there's a sense where we can't really, in one sense, open our hearts, much we'd like for sure. I know Lydia's heart you opened. And Lord, we pray that you'd open our hearts this afternoon to see some sweet, sweet truths from this and to be challenged about our own life and some principles here. May Jesus be lifted up. Father, we thank you that thou art a faithful God. And now I pray that as we study this afternoon, we'd be reminded of a faithful book from a faithful God to we who need to be faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now the prophet Elisha had started a school to train preachers. And it was called the School of the Prophets, and as we notice here, the School of the Prophets had evidently grown to the point where they needed a larger place to live during their training time. So as they were in the process of building this facility of some sort, this one man who had borrowed an axe head actually lost the axe head into the river, the Jordan River, which is a very, very muddy river. Now he was troubled because this axe head was borrowed, and according to Old Testament regulations here, Exodus chapter 22, verse 14, he had to replace it. If he didn't replace it, he was considered a thief, so he had to replace it. Proverbs tells us, or rather Psalms, in Psalm 37, 21, that the wicked borrow and pay not again. And over in the book of Proverbs 22, the Scriptures tell us that the borrower is servant to the lender. So now, axe heads were short in those days. And he had borrowed this. He needed to get this back. The likelihood of him getting this back to the owner was slim to nil. But this is very important to him. He didn't want to be a slave. He wanted to help complete the task there. He wanted to be part of the job. But he had lost this axe head. Now, as the story concludes, he got Elisha. Elisha threw a stick into the water. And miraculously, the iron swam. He took out his hand. He took it. And I believe that really happened, but I wonder if there aren't some lessons for us here this morning, especially when it comes to this idea, what do we do when we lose our cutting edge? What happens if we lose our axe head? What happens if we lose our effectiveness? What happens if things go along in life and they just go along in life? We're not making any real headway. We're not really accomplishing anything. I want to talk to you about that this afternoon. I want you to consider, first of all, the labor. The labor here that's involved. I want you to see it's a good work, it's a great work, but it's God's work. It was a good work. What they were doing, there was nothing wrong with building this building. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing questionable about it. Nothing sinful. Nothing doubtful about it. These men were busy. They were doing this work. They were working together. They were cooperating. There was a real effort among God's people, God's men here in doing the task. It was a good thing. Nothing questionable about that. But not only was it a good thing, sister, it was a great thing. I mean, it was a great thing. It was more than just a good work. It was a great work. It was a big task. Have you ever cut down a tree, or do you just wait for the wind to knock one down? In Africa, I've seen them cut down trees for firewood. If this tree out here were in Africa, it would have been gone in 2 days. Firewood. But cutting down a tree, building a building, not just cutting them down, but hewing them to the same height and somehow, you know, notching them like a log cabin of structures for 50 men to sleep in. Now, I know their houses didn't have to be like us, where everybody has their own building. I've been in places in Africa where you can get a lot of people in a small amount of space. But if you were just to have 50 men lay down, well, I'm not sure you get 50 men to lay down right in this area here. So if you can imagine, they're going to build a structure this size so they can live there and perhaps get out of the heat and the sun and perhaps maybe have their meals there. So, I mean, this is going to be a task. A lot of trees got to come down. And then a lot of walls have to go up. And then we have to have some sort of a grass or thatch or branches. I mean, that probably wasn't a fancy building. Sign out front, you know, Bible Baptist Theological Seminary, anything like that. But this was a great task. Now, it's not just a good task and a great task, but it is God's work, God's task, is a sense. These prophets were preachers in training, and they were being taught by Elisha. Can you imagine that? Now, Elisha was not Elijah. But being taught by either one of those guys would have been a wonderful, wonderful experience. And Elijah, you know, went to heaven in a whirlwind, chariot and things like that. But Elisha got to see that. And the Bible tells us, remember that Elisha said, I want a double portion of your blessing, Elijah. And what did Elijah say? If you see me when I go, you'll get a double portion. And did you ever count the miracles that Elijah did and Elisha did? The Bible tells us that Elisha did some 14 miracles, twice as many as Elijah. Apparently, he got that double blessing. So imagine not just being taught by Elijah, but being taught by Elisha. If anybody, I mean, this was a great thing. These men were part of this labor. They had him, they had his miracles, they had his blessing. In fact, in verse 2, when they said, we want to go, and he says, go ahead. They've got his okay. Everything's fine. It's not like they're splitting the seminary here. No, they've got his blessing on that. In fact, in verse number 3, when they said, well, why don't you come with us? And he went with them. So they had his blessing. I mean, the labor was good and great and of God. But then we come to this loss. One of these men had lost the axe head as he was working. Apparently, he was chopping down a tree down by the water. Now, my guess is that trees that grow by the water maybe are a little bit softer because they've grown a little bit faster because of the water. Maybe that was why he was down there. But he'd seen this tree. He goes down near the water. He starts to chop on this tree. And I don't know if he was working alone. Maybe he was cutting, maybe he was swinging, then somebody else was swinging on the other side, and he was, I don't know, he might have been working alone. The Bible doesn't tell us if he was working alone or if he was working with someone. We don't know how long he worked. We don't know how many swings he took. We don't know if he'd been at it from morning till noon. Was it a big tree? Was it a small tree? We don't know that. The Bible doesn't tell us that. The Bible just says in the midst of him working, he lost this axe head. And one thing is for sure,
Brother Dan, it didn't do any good to keep on swinging the handle. How long he swung it, how many times he swung it, how many hours he swung it, whether he was working with somebody else, we don't know, we don't know, we don't know, we don't know, but we do know it was vain for him to keep on swinging a handle. Foolish to keep on going until he got the cutting edge back. The loss. Now, can you almost see the guy though? I don't want people to think I'm not working. I don't want anybody to think that I've lost my axe head. So I think what I'll do, these other 49 guys are out there, and Elisha's over there, I'll just keep on pretending like everything's okay. And I'll swing this handle, swing this handle. Now that is folly to the nth degree, isn't it? But maybe we do that. Maybe in this loss of this labor, we haven't learned number three, the lesson. There are a number of believers that no doubt have lost their effectiveness. They have lost their spiritual power. They have lost their cutting edge. And they really need it back before they can go on working for the Lord. Sometimes churches lose their effectiveness. Oh, we keep on having services. We keep on singing our songs. We keep on taking up our offering. We keep on having, you know, missions and special efforts and our classes and things like that. And well, we should be faithful. And well, we should keep on keeping on even when it seems like nothing is going on. But sometimes we have to stop and ask ourselves, have I personally, and I liked what Pastor said this morning in Sunday school, and I won't be able to state it exactly like it was stated, but you know, what am I like in this world? My spiritual temperature, my fervor, my love for the Lord, my zeal for Him. The world is not going to be any better if I am any worse. So sometimes it's good for us to stop and say, am I being effective for God? Or am I swinging an axe handle without an axe head? I think we probably all go through that, and we're mentioned this morning in the men's prayer meeting in there that a lot of times the devil seems to attack us when we're doing right, and that often happens, and it seems like we've lost our axe head when we haven't. But sometimes I think we do lose our axe head, and it's not any intentionally. I don't think the guy grabbed the axe head and said, I want to get this axe head off of this handle, and he turned around and he threw it. No, that's not the way it happened. It did happen, but not that way. And I'm not sure that any believer says, I want to lose this axe head. I really want to lose my effectiveness. I want to go out here and I want to yank that axe hand off of that axe head, off that axe handle, and I want to just chuck it out in the middle of the Jordan River. You wouldn't do that intentionally. But sometimes we lose our axe head. Sometimes, and I don't believe this about this church. I wouldn't be here. I wanted to come try to be a blessing to my brother. But it is possible. It's possible. The church at Ephesus never thought she'd lose her light, never thought she'd be less than a candlestick. And some of those other churches in the book of Revelation, and yet it came to, where are those churches today? Where are the churches that once took a good stand on the Word of God, and now today, some of you are old enough to see that there are churches around today that maybe shouldn't even be called churches. They're not the Bible-believing church. They're not the effective church. They're not the separated church. They're not concerned about souls. They're not concerned about training people. They're not concerned about missions. They just well take the missionary board down off their wall because, they're not interested in that. They've gotten kind of concerned about themselves and being culturally acceptable and all of that. You know what I'm talking about. So God doesn't want Bible Baptist Church to lose her effectiveness, to lose her axe head. But it can happen if we're not careful. It can happen if we're... And about the time we say, no, it'll never happen, look out. We have to be vigilant. We have to be diligent. We have to focus on the Word and focus on the God of the Word. We have to walk. Can two walk together except we've got to walk in step with God, not in front of Him, not behind Him, but in step with Him. Fourthly, how do we get back our cutting edge? Fourthly, I want you to see in verse number 5 something. Look what he says at the end of verse 5. And he cried and said, "Alas, Master." That's God saying, "Oh no, Elisha! Alas." I want you to see the lamentation. You got the labor, you've got the loss, the lesson, now the lamentation. He cried and said, "Alas." Tragically, some aren't even concerned when they lose their access. Some of it doesn't even bother. Some are sitting in churches today and it doesn't bother them that they have gone a contemporary direction. It doesn't bother them that, you know, the pastor has gotten away from the book, or maybe he's gotten to a new version or something like that, or maybe, you know, some people aren't bothered about, but this man was bothered. He was bothered enough to cry out. He didn't want to go on through life just living with a label. He wanted to labor for the Lord. He wanted to be effective. He didn't want to work in the power of the flesh. And I think there are two reasons why he cried out. First of all, because the axe head was needed. And I think he knew it immediately. You can feel that when an axe head comes off. You ever swing an axe? I mentioned Reuben this morning and fixing a shoe with a string of leather from cowhide. One time I went to see Reuben, he didn't know I was coming. And of course they don't have cell phones and things like that. And couldn't contact him ahead of time. So I got up there to his village and I asked his wife, Agatha, I said, "Where's Reuben?" And she pointed out in the woods. You can go out there in those woods and get turned around so quickly, I'm telling you. So somebody took me. One of the young men there, grandson or somebody, took me. And we found Reuben, and Reuben was cutting the tree. Now, Reuben is big, and his hands are about as big as all of our men's hands put together, okay? Brother Darrell, I think he's got hands twice your size. He's milked cows and milked goats and swung axes and things like that. And so he was out there. I'm not jesting you, but there was a tree, probably the trunk was about this big. It was laying down. He's getting ready to cut it. And he took that axe head, that axe, and he, whomp, and great big chunk came out. Whomp, and he hit it exactly where he needed to hit to make that wedge like that. Hit it a third time. I think it broke on the third time. Might have took a fourth swing. But I said, "Man, how you doing?" He says, "You got to keep your axe head sharp." Now, folks, he didn't have a grindstone. He didn't go and flip the switch and turn this grindstone on and hold it there for, you know, 2 or 3 minutes with the sparks. He has a file. And he had carried the file with him out to the woods to keep his axe head sharp. The axe head was needed. That axe head was heavy. And, you know, if you'd lose that axe head, you'd feel it. You would know it. If you're sensitive in the chopping process, you know when you lose the axe head. And you know it's futile to continue on trying. So he stopped what he was doing immediately. He stopped. If we've lost our axe head, we just need to stop, because we know something's wrong here. Something's not right. Now, maybe you're blonde. Sorry to pick on the blondes. I shouldn't have said that. Rewind that. Brother John, how do I get that off of there? Sometimes we act, can I say this? And I don't mean to be unkind, but sometimes we act like spiritual dupes. And we just keep on swinging. But this man did something and stopped. Stopped. The first thing we have to do when we lose our axe head is to realize we've lost it. So the axe head was needed. Second of all, the axe head was borrowed. It wasn't his. It belonged to someone else. But did you notice this man does not say, "Man, that stupid owner that I borrowed this from, if he would have affixed this axe head to this handle a lot firmer, I wouldn't have lost it. It's somebody else's fault. Reason I lost this axe head isn't my fault, somebody else's fault." and we start pointing fingers and blaming people and accusing, and then, you know, wait a second, stop. You borrowed it.
Now, I don't know whose fault it was. Maybe it was the owner. Maybe it was, you know, the little wedge in the top, or maybe the rope that was there somehow that was tied together. I don't know. But he's not blaming someone else. He takes the responsibility. And we need to understand this. You know, when we get saved, we receive the Spirit of God. The Nazarenes, at least in Africa, Pentecostals, they like to teach that you get the Spirit of God sometime after salvation that then kind of seals you and so you never sin again. I went and visited a guy one time and I knew this guy was living in sin. But he told me, no, I've never sinned. Because he had gotten a second blessing, he said, at the Nazarene church there after. And so he didn't sin anymore, even though he was obviously not right with God. But anyway, and that was sad because then he thought he was saved and he didn't want to talk about salvation because he had made some sort of a profession and then he had some sort of an experience. So he thought he was okay when it was obvious from his lifestyle. There's another issue. But we get the Spirit of God and we get saved. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us this. And I'll never forget an individual in this room that brought this to my attention. Years ago in Ephesians chapter 5, you know, lying grieves the Spirit of God, and lying opens the door to the devil, so to speak. In verse 28, stealing grieves the Spirit of God, but in chapter 5, verse 30, it says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God whereby you're sealed." And then the verse in front of that and the verse behind that, after that, talk about bitterness and anger and vengeance and talking wrong, and the things that we think really aren't that bad are the things that are really bad. Oh, I'd never do what that young man did that you talked about this morning, Brother Wilhite. Well, that's bad. But we can grieve the Spirit of God by bad attitude, sour spirit. And by the way, there are ways of stealing, not just money. Young men, did you ever steal the purity from a young lady? Did you ever steal time from your boss? Like, you know, you should be working and you're not working until you see the boss come in and you get back to work? There's all sorts of ways to steal. Misplaced priorities? How about your thought life? I mean, you just name it. God gives us His Spirit when we get saved. And God wants to continue to use His Spirit through the Word of God in our life and us with the Word of God in the lives of others. But I wonder if we even care, if we even lament. Well, this man had lamentation. And we need to really search our hearts. You know, really, I think 99% of being filled with the Spirit is just confession of sin. I mean, be ye being filled. God wants us to continually be filled, be controlled by the Spirit of God. And a lot of times we grieve the Spirit of God by things that we've done or said or thought. And it's like the Spirit of God just backs off and says, now wait a minute, there's some other issues. You're more concerned about somebody else's life. Let's take a heart check. So there's a lamentation. I want you to notice in verse number 5, there's the lowliness. The lowliness in verse number 5, he says, "Alas, Master!" Master, he's humbling himself. Right away he admits the problem. He goes to Elisha. He humbles himself. Now, apparently no one else had the same problem. Apparently there wasn't anybody else in there that had lost their axe head. But he doesn't run and hide behind another tree. Well, I don't want anybody to see that I'm not worried. I don't want anybody to see that I lost my axe head. I want to say, you know, good grief. No, he's humble enough to admit to Elisha, "I lost this, alas, Master." Now, I know being humble is not natural and it is not the world's way. And we can see that. I mean, we can see that around us, you know. There's a lot of pomp and circumstance in our world today. People stepping on others to, you know, climb a ladder or whatever, or to get to a position. We see that. We know that. We understand that. One of the hardest things I think for us to admit is failure in our life. It's one of the most difficult things. We want everyone to think that we're okay. We don't need anything. I'm okay. My son John and his wife have been in the process of adopting three little children. These three little children come out of really, really difficult backgrounds. We're same mom but different dads, and drugs and drinking and living around. It's just sad, sad, sad. And these three little boy and two girls are just precious. One girl's 10, one is 7, and one is 4. And the little boy is 4. He'll be 5 this week. So little Peyton has, because he's been in foster care for about a year and a half now, at the age of 4, he has had to learn to do things on his own. And so when Jonathan first got Peyton, he would want to help Peyton cut his meat or do something at the table. And Peyton said, no, I got this. And he still has it. I got this. I can do this. You know, we're a lot like Peyton. I'm okay. I'm all right. I don't need anybody help. I don't need to go to anybody. I don't need anybody else to really assist me in this. No, there has to be that lowliness. And we have to have an honest heart, and we have to tell the truth about our condition, and we need to confess to the Lord. If Elisha can picture the Lord, we need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I've lost my axe head. And I've got news for you. God isn't going to slap you upside the head. Why, you idiot, why did you do that? Elisha doesn't do that. He humbles himself. Sometimes we need to relearn the path to the altar. We've got to humbly admit that we need God. Listen, folks, this is spiritual work. It's not a social organization.
Right.
Okay? And we need God's Spirit. We need God's power in a special way. There's a lowliness. But I want you to see, sixthly, the longing. The longing. This man really wanted to get this lost axe head back. And that consumed his time. There was nothing else that was important. He said, I need to get this axe head back. I need to get back to that place in my life where I am walking with God, where I'm effective with God. And that's what he does. He goes immediately to Elisha and he said, this is my issue. Most important thing for you today, if you're not where you once were with the Lord, is to get back to that place. There's nothing more important. You know, if you're not right with the Lord in some way, the most important thing for you is to find a quiet corner someplace. You know, not the fellowship afterwards with everybody and the brother and everything. How's everything going? Oh, everything's fine. No, no. You know what? I have sinned against the Lord. I need, if you'll just excuse me for a minute, I need to go into the bathroom, go into the pastor's office, go downstairs, go outside, go to your car, get home. Maybe there's a phone call you need to make. Maybe there's something, someone you haven't, you know, you've wronged and you know that or something. That's very, very important. That's very, very important. There's the longing. We need to get that axe head back. We've got to have that axe head back. We've got to have that. We've got to realize the value of what we lost. I mentioned in those days, tools and other things made from iron were scarce and they were in short supply and thus they were expensive. And that's why he said, alas, master, I need to get this back. If I don't get this back soon, I may never get another one. And by the way, the longer he left it in the Jordan River, because it was a muddy river with a swift current, the harder it would be to get back. It would just sink deeper and deeper with more mud flowing over. And so the sooner he dealt with it, the better off he'd be. And a lot of times we think, well, I'll deal with that later. And, you know, finally it gets to the point where later is so late that we've forgotten where we've lost it. So much mud has gone over it. Time. And we need to get that back. In verse number 6, we find, seventhly, the look. The look in verse number 6. Elisha said, where did it fall? Where fell it? And he showed him the place. Now, obviously, he knew where he was chopping, so he knew where he'd lost it. Do you know where you lost your axe head? You know where you lost your axe head? You remember when Abraham was at Bethel, and a famine came in the land. He went down to Egypt. Remember where he went right after he left Egypt? Right back to Bethel. Right back to the place where he'd walked away from God. He got back to that same place. We need to have that look. We need to have that look. We've got to get our cutting edge back, and we've got to uncover the reason why we lost it. There's the look. In verse number 6, there's the loyalty. Look carefully what it says. The man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him. So the prophet showed Elisha the place, and he cut down a stick. Well, who cut down the stick? Well, it had to be Elisha. Elisha was loyal enough to this man who had lost his axe head to help him get his axe head back. One of the reasons why we need to pray for one another is because of loyalty. It's one of the reasons why it's good to be part, and I mean be a part of a church. I don't know who's a member and who's not a member here, so I can say this. One of the reasons why it's good to have a church membership is it's a public commitment that I am going to be a part of this body. And I think that's very important. Because we're committing ourselves to one another. To pray, and not just to pray for. What would be wrong during the fellowship time? By the way, that's not just an eating time. It wouldn't be wrong with across the table sitting and talking to a brother and say, how's your spiritual life going? What are you getting out of your Bible reading? How's God talking to you? You walking with the Lord? Hey, did you do anything this week that you thought might displease the Lord? How's your prayer life? I dare say that if I ask you what's the weakest area of your life as a Christian, most people say, I don't pray like I should. What if you say, well, why don't we start right now? And you start and you pray and you confess your sin and not pray in, and then we'll pray together. And then we'll covenant to pray together. That wouldn't be a bad thing, would it? I mean, we're talking about a loyalty here. We're talking about an Elisha saying, I want to help this guy get his cutting edge back, and so I'm willing to do whatever it takes. Now, Elisha might be an old man. I don't know. Maybe it was heavy to lift up his axe. Maybe, I don't know what he had. It just says he cut down a stick. What did he use? Well, he must have had a cutting edge. And he didn't just use his cutting edge for himself. He used his cutting edge to help this other man get his cutting edge back. If you're walking with the Lord, as far as you know, you're right with the Lord and, you know, your life and your thoughts and things like that, you're right with, well, you know, the Lord doesn't want you to become proud. The Lord wants you to use your situation to help this brother or this sister get their cutting edge back. Does that make sense? So there's the loyalty. But then look at verse number 6. We find the Lord. He cut down a stick and cast it in thither, that means into the water, and the iron did swim. Now, that's a miracle. That was the involvement of the Lord there in bringing that heavy axe out of the mud, out of to the top of the water. Incredible. Now, we believe that God does wonderful things like that. Now, I don't know if He's going to do a sign miracle with a prophet like that today. But I believe it did happen, and I don't need to have it happen because it's written down that it did happen, so that's enough for me that it did happen, you know. But what it shows us is that God wants us to get our effectiveness back. God wants us to get that cutting edge back. And God, it's going to take the Lord to do it. I mean, if we humble ourselves and we go to Him and say, you know, I'm not, Lord, I was once a 9 on a scale of 10 and now I'm a 5. Lord, I need to get back to that place. Lord, I've read my Bible, but I haven't let my Bible read me. I have not meditated on the Bible. I'm reading through the Bible in a year, and I read my 3 chapters on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. I read 5, and Sunday I read 5, and I can mark it down, tally mark, tally mark, tally mark. But do we really take the time to meditate? Get into the Bible so the Bible gets into you. Not just so you can say, I read it, but God. Tick, 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 tick. I mean, think about it. If we were to take testimonies right now, okay, what did you get out of your Bible reading today? And every once in a while I do that in our family devotions. I did it yesterday morning. I said, okay, today I want you to tell me what you've been reading in your Bible, what you get out of it. My kids are scrambling. Would you be scrambling? Of course, I only do that once a day. I've gotten something out of it. It can be that way. It can be that way. And sometimes it's work. Sometimes it takes labor. Sometimes so many distractions. Beep, beep, oh, Facebook. Beep, beep, oh, text message. Beep, beep, oh, email. Oh, beep, beep.
Now, when it says the iron swam, I don't believe that the stick fell into the hole of the axe head and somehow it got wedged in there, and then because the stick was buoyant and the axe head wasn't that heavy, that somehow it floated like that. I don't think that's what happened. I think that this miracle happened, and miracles happen, if I can say in that sense, in the spiritual sense, when human means are abandoned and divine help is sought. There has to be a total rejection of our human efforts and a total reliance on divine help. Now, the stick may picture the cross, the place where Christ was sacrificed, the altar where man meets God, the place where sin is dealt with by confession and repentance so that obstructions are cleared out of the way. Only then can we count on the return of God. Special power in our lives, that effectiveness that we need. But notice lastly in verse number 7, here's the lift. The lift. And he said, take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and he took it. Put out his hand and he took it. The young prophet had to reach out in faith. He had to obey Elisha. If he was going to get that axe head back, and he did. Now the Bible record stops here. I can only assume that he put the axe head back on the handle, got it in there nice and tight, and did everything in his power to make sure that he didn't lose it again. And whatever that meant, wrapping it with a rope extra hard or getting that, you've done that, you've done some chopping. Getting that wedge in there extra, you know, keeping an eye on it, maybe every time he swung, make sure that, is that thing still on? Or if he started to feel it come loose, he didn't just ignore that. But he made sure, and we don't see the man losing the axe head again. Now, where's the cutting edge in your life today? Obviously, I don't know, and we're so good about our axe handles and axe heads and things like that, that it's very, very possible that the sister sitting next to you, or the brother sitting next to you, or the spouse or the child sitting next to you, or the cousin or the uncle probably doesn't even know about your accent. But you know, and you know this afternoon here on the 25th of September, can you say, you know, by the grace of God, with the help of God and for the glory of God, I am walking with the Lord as faithful as I know. As far as I know, there's no unconfessed sin in my life. As far as I know, I'm not sitting on one side of the auditorium because somebody's on the other side of the auditorium and I'm upset at them. As far as you know, you're not robbing God. As far as you know, you're the one that has to make that decision. The preacher can't make that decision, and the spouse can't make it, and the friend can't make that. Have you lost your accent? Have you lost your cutting edge? Well, you can get it back. Lord can get it back. Lord can give it back to you. But we need to be like this man and be humble enough to come and say, I lost it. I lost it. And then take the Lord back to where it fell. Don't take him somewhere down the river. Take him right back to the place where you know you lost it. And maybe you don't know where you lost it. And maybe you say, Lord, I don't know. It's a wide river and I was just swinging and I'm not sure. But I think if you get him in the proximity, say, this is the tree. This is where I was working. And it just seemed, I didn't see it. It's either there or there, but it's not down there, and it's not over there, it's not on the other side, it's somewhere in this vicinity. And maybe you just have to come to the Lord and say, it's somewhere in this area, and the Lord help you find it. It involves getting back to the cross, not getting saved again, but coming back to the Lord of the cross and saying, Lord, I lost my accent. I don't want to lose this accent. I need to get this back. This is serious business. This is spiritual life, spiritual world. Listen, we're not made, we're not saved just to live in this old world. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. We're living for eternity. We're living not for the here and now, but then and there. That's what we're living for. And we need to be walking with God. We need to be right with God. We need to be effective in this world. We need it. We need it. I need it. You need it. We need it. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for... help me, God. Help me. If Jerry's lost his axe head, Lord, help me, God. If Brother Gino's lost his accent, Brother Jeff, or John, or Daryl, or Dan, or anyone has lost their accent, oh God, I pray they would humbly come to you and say, Lord, I lost my accent. I need it back. I want to be effective. I want my prayers to be effective.
I want my witnessing to be effective. I don't want to just go through life swinging an axe handle. It's not going to get anything done. It's wasting time. It's making matters worse. Father, help us to that axe head back. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.